Will you turn to Isaiah 42, please? Isaiah 42. In the first half of Isaiah, we met Emmanuel, Christ the King. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will rule on David's throne forever. Most of that has not happened yet. We'll see that side of Christ at his second coming. We serve God and we wait. The first half of Isaiah gives us the Christ of the second coming. The second half of Isaiah gives us the Christ of the first coming. A very different Jesus. The Jesus we know from the Gospels. The Christ of the second half of Isaiah has nothing to do with government. The world would improve hugely from a just and honest ruler like Christ. We need that. We'd be way better off with that. Unhappy things happen in government. But that's not all we need. That's the Christ of the second coming, the government. We need someone who's going to turn people back to God. Government doesn't do that. Someone who was one of us, someone who would bring us to God. That's Isaiah's servant. The Christ in the second half of Isaiah is so different from the Christ in the first half of Isaiah. It is not evident from the book of Isaiah they're talking about the same person. We know that because we know Jesus and the Gospels apply both sides of this to Christ. But it is not evident from Isaiah, if we did not have the Christ, that he's actually talking about the same person. The first half of Isaiah is about a king and the second half is about a servant, and they sound like different people. So, Isaiah has four servant songs. That's what they're called. The fourth one is the famous Isaiah 53, Jesus dying in place of the guilty. We're going to save the fourth song for Easter and look today at the first three. So these are Isaiah's first three servant songs. And we're going to see the Jesus we already know through different eyes. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So, first song. It's 42:1-9. I'm basically going to talk my way through these three songs. That's how this is going to go. I couldn't think of a better way, or really any other way. So here we go. First four verses of the first song. Here's my servant whom I uphold. This is God introducing the servant. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. Reminds you of Jesus' baptism, doesn't it? He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. This servant is not noisy. He's not trying to be the center of attention. He's not trying to take charge. He's quiet. He's gentle. He goes around doing his work without fuss. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. No one is too broken. And no one is too feeble for the servant. He will not quit on the hopeless. He will be gentle with the staggering and the defeated. He does not break the reeds or quench the flickering wick. That's this servant. Does it sound like Jesus? He himself will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. This servant will have reasons to falter and be discouraged. He will have reasons for that. He will have his own reasons to stagger and be defeated. But he will not. He will not falter. He will stay faithful. He will not quit until earth is a just place. He's actually doing the same thing as the David king, which is to bring justice. He's just got a very different method. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This should be teaching, not law. Some of your Bibles say law. In Isaiah, islands means remote countries, isolated peoples. What will the servant do, the chosen one with the Spirit on him? He will teach. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The distant, obscure peoples you never heard of, they will hear his teaching, and they're going to put their hope in him. That was God introducing his servant, who will gently teach and be faithful and bring justice. Can you feel how different this is from normal messianic expectations of what the Christ will do? This is a different kind of person. Now in verses 5 to 9, God speaks directly to the servant. So you imagine Jesus reading this at the beginning of his ministry and figuring out how God wants him to live. This is what the Lord said. So this is 42:5. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Heavy emphasis on God, the creator here. I, the Lord, have called you the servant in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, make you to be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in the darkness. I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you, the servant. God says the same things to the servant that he says to us. I have called you. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you what you should be. That's exactly what God said to all his people in chapter 40. For the servant to succeed, God the Creator must call him, hold him, and keep him. The reason the servant succeeded was because God the Creator called him, and held him, and kept him. That's why we have salvation. This God will do. This is how Jesus accomplished what he did on earth. God held his hand and kept him. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and dark dungeons. This is mostly spiritual blindness here. Spiritual prisons, dark dungeons. People who are far from God and far from hope. People trapped in dark, frightened, angry, sinful, confused lives. This is where my ancestors were when Isaiah wrote this. All of that was just like that. And Jesus, the gentle teacher, changed everything. Everything. And now we have the light of the gospel, and we are in covenant with God because of the gentle teacher who would not falter or be discouraged. We have hope. Wow, God. Thanks. Notice that the real power behind what Christ has done is God himself, God honoring his name, his good name, by giving light to the Gentiles. So God is promising Jesus here in these words through Isaiah what he's going to do. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to use you. And this is how it's going to end up. That's the first song. Second song, Isaiah 49. Here the servant speaks to the world. This song is the servant speaking to the world. Hundreds of years before he arrived. So I'm going to start with just 49, 1 to 4. The second song goes to verse 13. We'll look at 1 to 4. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Now I'm going to read this again. And there are four times in four lines I want you to notice a contrast between what is revealed and what is hidden. What is revealed and what is hidden. Second half of verse 1. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, He spoke my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. That's revealed. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. That's hidden. He made me a polished arrow. That's revealed. He concealed me in His quiver. That's hidden. He said to me, you're my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. That's revealed. I said, I labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. The Lord, this is Jesus talking to the servant. The Lord called me openly. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me a polished arrow and displayed His splendor in me. And then God hid me. He made me hard to find. Jesus was the most amazing person ever and also hidden. During His whole life, very few people took Him seriously. The most amazing thing, the best show of God's splendor ever on earth, hardly anybody took Him seriously. And Jesus didn't like it. He knew all of this. He said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Imagine Jesus saying, I'm doing my best at this, Father, but it's not working. It's not doing any good. Some of you have felt like that, haven't you? I'm trying my best at this, Father, but it's useless. It makes no difference. The servant says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How I long to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you didn't want it. There's a real disappointment. He was working for things that did not happen. This is Jesus talking. I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Where does He go? The next line. What is due me is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with my God. It's faith. Can you do that? That's what He did. That's how Jesus survived. He talked to Himself like this. God told Him ahead of time, you talk to yourself like this. What is due me is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with my God. Let's keep going. 49:5. And now the Lord says to me the servant, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So the servant will bring back the tribes of Jacob to God, and he will be salvation to the Gentiles. How will he do this? His great power? No, he says, my God has been my strength. Listen, this is exactly what Isaiah 40 told all of us. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's how Jesus survived. That's how Jesus survived. That's how Jesus got done what He did. The servant's life. Verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who to Him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Lots of people despised and abhorred Jesus, and rulers did to Him whatever they wanted. And you know the story. Lots of people despised and abhorred Him, and rulers did to Him whatever they wanted. Then there's a turnaround. Kings will see you and stand up. This is the Lord talking. The servant is telling us what God told him. God told me, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. It will all change. because he was faithful. This is never because of his power. This is because he's an ordinary person who's faithful, and God has decided to do something remarkable through him. That's how the servant is consistently presented here. That's our Lord. Verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. This means that Jesus had to wait for his prayers to be answered. He prayed, and God said, it's not time. This isn't time yet. In the time of my favor, you're going to pray, and in the time of my favor, I'll answer you. Jesus is still waiting for some prayers to be answered that we find in the Gospels. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. In these servant songs, we get nothing more than a human who is really devoted to God. That's all we get. It's immense. And God has decided, through this person who's devoted to me, I'm going to bring justice on earth. That's the servant. Jesus, the servant, did not get his prayers answered right away. He had to wait. He's still waiting. And now God describes the result in verse 9, the success of the servant. God will say to captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of waters. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. And see, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from a swan. Do you know that nobody knows what a swan is? What on earth is Isaiah talking about? He picked the most remotest place he could think of. Because even people in all those places you and I never heard of, they're going to come to Christ. That's why nobody knows what that word means. Wherever is a swan. And verse 13, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. The second half of Isaiah, chapter 40, began this way. Comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That urgency of God to speak good words, kind words to his people, to comfort them, goes right through the last half of Isaiah. And that's still going on here. God wants so much to comfort his people. And that's where the servant, now we're looking into the future here. That's where the servant's work ends up. Heaven and earth and mountains shout and rejoice and sing. That's the second song. Let's do the third song. Chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Okay, think about this. The servant is getting daily instructions from the sovereign Lord. God wakes up the servant early. He wakens me morning, my morning to listen. In Mark 1, Jesus healed at Peter's mother-in-law's place late at night, late till late in the evening. And early in the morning, he went away to pray. The disciples didn't see him go. They come. They find him when he comes back. And they say, everybody's waiting at the house for you. They want to be healed and have all their problems fixed. And Jesus said, no, we're going to go to the next village. Because that's why I came. God woke him up early and said, you get out there and you talk about what to me about what you're going to do next. He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Okay? He's getting instructions. That's how Jesus lives. But now, look at the first line. He gives me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. The sovereign Lord tells the servant what to say to help the weary, the faltering, the discouraged, the stumbling. God educates the servant because it's important to God that the servant would know how to talk to the weary and the faltering and the discouraged. He has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. God said, you have to find out how to encourage those people, and I'm going to show you. And that's your business. In verse 5, we go to Jesus at his trial and crucifixion. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. In Gethsemane, this was a fight to not rebel and not turn away. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. The servant does not look forward to being beaten and mocked and humiliated. But he sets his face like a flint. Okay, I've got to do this. He's unmovable. He was determined to do what he must do. In Luke 9, already by the end of Luke 9, Jesus decides it's time to take the long final trip to Jerusalem. We're barely a third of the way through Luke, and Jesus is already heading for Jerusalem for his final teaching, his trial, crucifixion, resurrection. Now, the other Gospels don't tell Jesus' story like that, but Luke does. And here's how Luke begins that trip. When it was time for Jesus to be taken up, he placed his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face. When the Samaritan village saw that his face was going to Jerusalem, they would not let Jesus stay there. Why does Luke do that peculiar thing with face? Face, face, face. Because Isaiah the servant says, I have set my face like a flint. Luke does not quote from Isaiah 50. But he describes Jesus deciding to go to Jerusalem by emphasizing face. Luke assumes we know this verse, which we don't, but now you do. And he's basically talking about this decision. We cannot miss the connection. Beginning of middle of verse 7, I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. See, he will be mocked and humiliated and spit on. But he knows it will not end like that, people. This is about us too, you know, if we're going to follow it. This is about us too. It will not end like that. Who will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. The sovereign Lord helps me. Who will condemn me? They will wear out like a garment. And the last two verses of the third song are going to be our sort of our final conclusion and our call here. Verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's not the way we wanted this to end, but that's the way it ends. Back in Isaiah 8, God gave Isaiah a strong warning. He said, Isaiah, don't you fear what these people fear. Do not dread what they dread. I'm holy. I will be your fear. I will be your dread. Isaiah said, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face. I will put my trust in him. So Isaiah, that's his response. That's God's call to everyone who has listened to the servant, which we have listened to the servant. Who among you, you and me, fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? That's us. That the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. The other option is to be like Ahaz. We could be like Isaiah in chapter 8 or Ahaz in chapter 7. Two kings scared Ahaz badly. And God said, trust me on this. I'm going to take care of this. Ahaz, instead of trusting in God and waiting on the Lord, he made a deal with an evil power to protect him. He made a deal with an evil power to protect him because he was scared. That's called lighting fires for yourself. Okay? That's what Ahaz did. But now all of you who, like King Ahaz, light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and the torches you set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. We meet here every Sunday because we have already decided not to be like Ahaz. That's why we come here. We have heard from Jesus the servant, and we are persuaded. We have decided to obey him. We've decided to trust in God, to rely on the Lord. That's what brings us together. So this ending is God urging all of us one more time. Don't give up on this. Don't quit this. I sent my servant to gather you and others just like you. Keep obeying him. Keep putting your trust in me. That's how God's ending this. These are his words to us all here. So this we will do. This is Advent. We celebrate the Jesus that came. And we have the remarkable privilege of reading Isaiah's servant's songs written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and we know the Gospels, and we know that Jesus lived out exactly what these songs talked about. I don't know why our Christmas carols don't talk about this stuff. They could. But in any case, Jesus lived this out. God has done what he said. We can trust him. Wow, God, thanks. Let us trust in him. Let's pray. Will you stand?